Welcome once again, fellow Biblical Explorer. In our last study, we looked for a moment at submission. There's that word again, submission and all of its ramifications. We broke down the scripture portion into a number of sections, and we did a short study on each section. In doing this, we realized that Paul was exhorting us to live in unity and in love, to live within the riches of his grace. In our last study together, we looked at God's word to husbands. We heard about sacrificial love, sanctifying love, a satisfying love. We found out there was an important interruption there, and then we took a second look at what Paul was saying as he made a brief summary. We look back to Galatians 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, well, is love. Unless both husband and wife are walking in the Spirit, they cannot share the love of Christ, the love that is so beautifully described in the love chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's read that love chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 together before we start our study today. So if you've got your Bibles or your Bible apps, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it says this in the New International Version. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, and it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, and it keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. And where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Oh, how many times I've heard those verses recited at a marriage ceremony. In our last study, we broke down the portion of Scripture in chapter 5 into a number of sections and did a short study on each. And doing this, Paul exhorted us to live in unity and in love. And we looked at the love that Paul was speaking of when we saw four or five different kinds of love, or four ways in which love could be expressed. Now, chapter 5, verse 25, is sacrificial love. Verses 26 and 27 of chapter 5, a sanctifying love. Verses 28 to 30, a satisfying love. And verse 31, we looked at a caring love, a love of unity. We now turn to the last chapter of this great book in God's Word, the book of Ephesians. Let's see what Paul has in store for us this time. So if you have your Bibles and your Bible apps, turn now to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to start at verse 1 and read right through to verse 9. And again, I'm reading from the New International Version. It says this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with a sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is upon you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, Because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they be slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Now in chapter 6, Paul carries on in this chapter still with the idea of unity. Unity within the context of close, intimate relationships in the family and at work. Now, in the first century, there were three classes of people, women, children, and slaves, all of which were considered of a lower class and inferior to men. We look at the Christian faith today and we realize that it has done wonders for the status of women and children. If the Christian faith did much for women, writes Barclay, it did even more for children. More often than enough, the children of Paul's day were unwanted encumbrances and were completely and absolutely in their father's power. Some fathers would actually sell their children as slaves, or they would just give them away to clear up a debt. Then there were the slaves. It has been estimated that there were about 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire, an estimated 500,000 in the city of Corinth alone. William Taylor made these observations. He says, "Not only unskilled laborers, but many doctors, secretaries, artists, actors, and individuals related to high-level political positions were enslaved. Slavery in the Roman world might result from being captured in wartime, found guilty of a crime, sold by one's father while a child, or hopelessly indebted to a creditor. Masters who held the power of life and death and who at times looked upon slaves as mere property did not hesitate to mistreat and brutally beat them." In studying this portion of Scripture from chapter 6, we look back for a moment at the first couple of verses of chapter 4. So if you've got your Bible, read chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Let's read it together from the New International Version. It says this, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Now, in the section of Scripture that we're about to study in Ephesians chapter 6, this is located under the long and extended shadow of chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, what we just read. Now, we've got to remember that Paul is writing to Christians in this letter, and this should bring this portion of Scripture into much better focus. We can break down this portion of Scripture into four sections. So if you look at your Bible of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to verse 9, we see four sections here. Verses 1 to 3, the duty of children to parents. Verses 4, responsibility of parents to children. Verses 5 to 8, the duty of slaves to masters, and verses 9, responsibility of masters to slaves. Well, let's look for a moment at the first section, the duty of children to parents, verses 1 to 3 of chapter 6 in Ephesians. It says in the New International Version, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." As we read through these verses, we see that they are very direct and very powerful. We look at the verses and we see that it was the duty of the child to obey the parent. Now, in the Greek, it's very interesting to note that the word for obey is taken from a compound created from the words to hear, thus the word obey. It carries the idea with it of listening and attending to, hence obeying. The Greek form of the word is hupako, which means to be obedient to submit to listen as to one who, upon the knock at the door, comes to listen who it is. The Apostle Paul points back to the Old Testament when he quotes Exodus 20 and 12, giving the reason why you should obey your parents. It says, "Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you." And the Apostle Paul uses this to validate his statement. And he uses this, the sixth commandment of the Ten Commandments from Exodus 20, verse 12. So the Apostle Paul, in his great wisdom, is making an excellent point here. And here it is. A young person who is smart enough to realize that the Lord has placed mom and dad in their life for a reason will escape many of life's trials and hardships. If we would only listen when we were young and learn from Mom and Dad's mistakes, we would not have to make them ourselves. And from this acquired wisdom, our life would be much richer and easier. Sometimes it's hard to believe, but most parents want the best for their children. These three verses are simply saying that a Christian young person should trust the Lord to work through their parents for their benefit and blessing. The apostle then turns to Dad, and he gives Dad some instructions as well. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, he says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children." Well, what does this mean? In the New King James Version, it says, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." Now, the Greek word translated provoke means to exasperate, to enrage, to inflame. In other words, Christian parents, both mothers and fathers, are not supposed to pick on their children and make their lives unbearable. Does this mean that parents should never discipline their children and do things that might make their lives unhappy? No. For most children, they think that this means no grounding, no restrictions, or anything that might otherwise keep them from doing whatever they want to do. But this is not what the scripture means at all. Well, then what's a dad to do? What are we to do? Well, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord in verse 4 of chapter 6. Now, it's interesting to see that the root word for nurture is also used in chapter 5, verse 29, and is translated as nourish. When something goes without nourishment, it dies. There are a number of translations of the Bible, and this phrase is translated a number of times in a number of ways. In the King James Version, it says nurture and admonition. In the New American Standard Bible, it says discipline and instruction. In the New International Version, training and instruction. In the New English Bible, instruction and correction. In the Williams translation, it says education and counsel. And according to the Beck translation, train and correct. A parent is in a child's life for the very purpose of training and admonition in the Lord. That means they, by order of God and this commandment here in Ephesians 6, verse 4, they cannot always give their child everything he or she wants, because what he or she wants may not lead to godliness at all. What this verse does mean is that parents should not purposely try to discourage the children by picking on them. Now, please notice that at least in this verse, Paul considers it the father's responsibility to train the children in the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that mom shouldn't participate or perhaps even be a strong leader in this area, but it does mean that the Christian fathers are supposed to take a very active role in bringing up their children. Well, the next obvious logical question for dad would be, okay, how do I do that? We look at Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 to 21, and it says, "Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth." John Brown, in his commentary on these verses, says, "Notice that these verses speak of three methods of teaching the children and two attitudes from which this teaching must take place. Well, first, we've got to know the ways of the Lord before we can teach the ways of the Lord to our children." That's kind of logical, don't you think? Secondly, these things need to be a part and practice of our own lives, not just something we want our children to live by. Otherwise, it becomes, "Don't do as I do, but do as I say." And you know what? We all hate that, don't we? I remember one day my little granddaughter, Hannah, had a great time mimicking my facial expressions one day, and we had such a wonderful time laughing together and playing. The commentator Havner says it this way, "Children learn more out of the classroom than in it. Indeed, they should bear down on their textbooks. But what they pick up by watching us oldsters and what they glean by the wayside may mean more than what they cram in class." John Brown tells the story of little Johnny and his teachings. He says, "As young Johnny reached for the phone one Saturday, his dad sighed through his teeth, 'If it's the guy from the office, tell him I'm not home.' That evening, the family went out for dinner. Before leaving the restaurant, Johnny's dad looked down at the check and mentioned that the waitress had undercharged them. "That's their tough luck," mumbled his mom. On the way home, they joked about the box that Dad had bought for the dashboard of the car. He called it the Fuzz Buster and bragged that it had already paid for itself when considering the speeding tickets he might otherwise have received. Later that night, as Johnny finished his Sunday school lesson, he thanked the Lord that it had been a good Saturday, much better than last weekend. Last Saturday, his parents had grounded him for cheating on his math test. John Brown goes on to say, the methods described there in Deuteronomy chapter 11, 18-21 have more to do with the frequency and opportunity than with technique. He says, teach when you're sitting in your home, when you're out, anywhere taking a walk, when you go to bed, when you rise up. Basically, he's saying, in every opportunity, train and teach your children. I'm reminded of that Crosby, Stills, and Nash song, Teach Your Children. Teach your children well. It says, you who are on the road must have a code that you can live by. So teach your children well. Well, my fellow biblical explorers, the next time we meet together in this study on Ephesians, we're going to look at the duty of slaves and masters. A further study in The Riches of His Grace.